you to turn in your scriptures to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Over the course of the past couple of weeks, I've been thinking through the many fathers that are presented to us in the Scripture. And the Bible is filled with examples, both good and not so good, when it comes to leading one's family. And any of those examples certainly would be instructive and appropriate for us to consider for a Father's Day message. And as I began kind of asking the Lord what we might consider for this morning, initially I began preparing a message about Joseph. By Joseph, I'm speaking of the earthly father of Jesus. But then I got to thinking, you know, that might be a helpful little mini-series, because there's a good bit there about Joseph around Christmas time. There's a lot of things related to Joseph's involvement in the birth and the early days of our Lord Jesus. So I decided maybe we would put that off until then. And as well, just as I was thinking about some of these men in the Bible, the Lord kept bringing my mind back to the man who is the subject of the passage we are about to read. A man, a Jewish man, in fact, a leader in his Jewish community named Jairus. So let's take a look here. I'm going to read verses 41 through 56 in Luke chapter 8. Verse 41, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came, trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." This is one of those accounts from the life of Jesus that the Holy Spirit saw fit to include in all three of the synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic means seeing together. It speaks of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and those three Gospels are written kind of in similar fashion. The other two places that you find this account, one of them is in Mark chapter 5, and Mark has a few more details than Luke, but those accounts are very, very similar. And we studied this passage in Mark, or the parallel passage in Mark, a few years ago when we were working our way through Mark's Gospel. But this morning I'm going to approach the text a little bit differently, just kind of from a little different vantage point than when we studied Mark's account. And then there's another account in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9, and there it's shorter, and the man's name isn't stated. He's just referred to as a certain ruler. But the context and how it fits in, clearly it's referring to Jairus, and it has the same situation with the woman with the issue of blood being interwoven. So three times the Holy Spirit introduces us to this man, Jairus. And we learn about him. And we learn about Jesus coming to his home and healing his daughter. So obviously the Lord doesn't want us to miss out on this. He doesn't want us to overlook this particular passage. And it is such an apt story for us on a day like today, because really the whole thing begins and ends with a dad who is concerned for his little girl. And the way I'm going to approach this narrative today is like this. I want us to think about just what kind of a dad Jairus was. Had the daughter been well enough to observe, what would she have seen in her father that day? Surely she heard about it many times in the days following, since she had been dead and Christ raised her. And I'm going to suggest to us that what she'd have seen in him that day was the kind of thing that she would see in him on other days as well. Proverbs 23:26 says this, says, "My son," or "my daughter," we might add, "give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." And parents, let me just remind us that our children are always watching us. They do so instinctively. They do so tirelessly. And folks, if you are a believing mom or dad, you should be inviting your children to do so. That's what Proverbs says, right? "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." We ought to be burdened as parents to live an exemplary believer's life before our children, with the hope that they would then follow that example. So this morning we're going to look at Jairus and see what kind of life he lived before his little girl, so to speak. And let me add this. What we're going to see are things that aren't simply the marks of a godly dad, though certainly they are that. But really, they're the marks of a godly believer in general. So whether you're a dad or not, whether you have children or not, I trust that you will examine yourself in light of the example that we find here in this man, Jairus. So that's where we're heading this morning. The title of the message is, "What Kind of Father Do Your Children See?" Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You give us in Your Word just the raw examples of people as they lived their lives. And we have examples of people living victoriously. We have examples of people making sinful and weak-willed and faithless choices. We have examples of moms and dads who have a heart for You and live that out before their children and guide and lead their children properly. We have examples of even believing people who fail to do so. And Lord, one of the beauties of the Scripture is that it presents people as they are, at their best, sinners saved by grace. And Lord, we are thankful that we can look this morning at an example of this man, Jairus, a sinful man like all of us. A father burdened for his daughter as she lay dying. And a man who came to Jesus. A man who waited for Jesus. A man who believed, took Jesus at His word. And a man who experienced in a miraculous way the powerful hand of Jesus in his family's life. Father, I pray that we would learn from this example. I pray that You would cause us to be honest with ourselves before You. Pray that Your Spirit would take Your word this morning as it is preached, and that Your Spirit would apply it in our lives. That You would convict us where we need that. That You'd prod us where we need that. That You'd encourage us where we need that. That You would enable us where we need that. Thankful that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That it pierces the heart, that it knows the soul, and that when mingled with the empowering presence of the Spirit of God, by it we can be changed. So, Father, I ask that You would change us this morning by the power of Your Spirit, for the preaching of the Word of God.
Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words, that I would speak exactly as you would have me to speak. I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of these your people. And Lord, if there would be someone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they might come to see Him as He is, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the One who shed His blood and gave His life on the cross, that they might be redeemed, that they might be forgiven, that they might have eternal life. So, Father, whatever the needs are here, we pray that You would meet them through Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said a few moments ago, here we find a dad who was concerned for his little girl. I want us to think about what we can learn from this dad through the eyes of his daughter. And so I'm going to make five observations about this dad from the text, five qualities, so to speak, of his life that we see in this passage. Five things that at least on this particular day characterize him and I hope characterize us. And as I said, I'm going to frame them as seen from the perspective of Jairus' daughter. So the first observation I would make would be this. Her dad was a responsible and honorable man in his community. It's interesting to me. We really don't know much about this little girl. I mean, verse 42 tells us all that we know. She was the only girl in the family. You know, perhaps she was an only child, but she was certainly the only daughter. She was about 12 years old, and she was initially barely hanging on to life. You know, we don't know the exact nature of her condition. We know that at some point there it brought her to the point of death. We don't know what kind of a person she was. We don't know what she was like. We don't know what she liked to do. We don't know what kind of relationship she had with her dad. You know, now, based on what we see in this passage, I'm thinking that they got on pretty well. But we really don't know that. And we're never told her name. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke. And so the commentators and the authors of study Bibles simply talk about this account as the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Her identity in terms of the biblical record is wrapped up in her dad's. And he was in his community. In the Jewish society there, in what I believe to be Capernaum, he would have been well known. Verse 41 says, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue." Now you might say, what's a ruler of the synagogue? Well, as a leader in the synagogue, Jairus would have been responsible for overseeing the affairs of the synagogue. Probably he was responsible for selecting readers and teachers. And he would have made sure the building was clean and well maintained and prepared for the events that would go on there. And he would have been charged with ensuring that just in general, everything that happened in that synagogue was done properly. And it was done in accordance with the ancestral and rabbinic protocols, with the teachings of the scripture, of the scrolls, as applied and interpreted by the rabbinic tradition. As a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus would have been a well-known and much respected man in that community. Now, I acknowledge that when we talk about someone being a respected, a responsible member of society, we're not talking about something that is strictly a Christian virtue. But let me say, men, that it's a virtue that ought be true of every Christian, of every believer. We ought to be responsible employees, honest employers, people of integrity, people of diligence, people of respectability. Sometimes you'll hear someone toss around the saying about someone, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. You know, and by that they mean there's someone who is overtly a Christian and they have a lot of good perspectives and desires about that, and yet for whatever reason they have kind of determined that the basic responsibilities of life are secondary to that and unimportant. And so on the one hand, while striving to live for God, they impugn the name of God because they're not responsible. Just in the ordinary, common, noble, and proper affairs of life. So folks, let's be sure that we understand that being a Christian doesn't excuse the need to work hard and to treat others with dignity and just on and on with the normal virtues. that we would see about being a member of human society. Certainly, Christians are sometimes wrongly treated. Sometimes they're shamed, they're falsely accused of whatever it may be, simply because we are Christians. But I've also observed situations where Christians have been lazy workers, irresponsible, misusing company time and resources, perhaps even in the name of our faith, and then when somebody calls them on it, they've cried persecution, when in reality they're just being properly confronted for not being the responsible person they ought be. Even if people disagree passionately with our beliefs, we ought to be recognized in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our communities as honorable and responsible people. And there is little doubt that Jairus was that. Those who were entrusted with the oversight of the synagogue. Now, they had their issues, to be sure. We'll touch on a couple of those. But they were respected. They were diligent. They were responsible people, or they wouldn't sustain that position. And in this particular case, in a small community like Capernaum, Jairus certainly would have been a prominent guy in that community. Pretty much everybody in town would have known him and known of him. So here we have a little girl who had a dad who was a responsible and honorable man in his community. Second, her dad was a man who was not ashamed to openly go to Jesus. And this really is a striking and important thing for us to observe. Let's go back to verse 40. It came to pass, okay, just kind of leading into this, that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for all were waiting for him. And then our text begins this way. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as Jesus went, the people thronged him. Okay, so here's the scenario. Jesus is returning, I believe, back to Capernaum. That was kind of his base of operations during his early Galilean ministry. And if you just kind of trace it out, it looks like he came back there, and once again, there were multitudes of people, and they came looking for him. That was kind of his home base. But he's there in Capernaum, and in Capernaum, there would have been one synagogue. And among those who were the overseers of that synagogue was this man, Jairus. So I think it's safe to conclude that Jairus almost assuredly had heard Jesus speak, perhaps in that very synagogue. But he had certainly heard him speak there as he was in and around Capernaum often. Maybe Jairus had even on one occasion or more called upon Jesus to read and to expound from the scrolls. And Jairus certainly knew that Jesus had healed people. He'd probably even been witness to it. If we were to go back to Luke chapter 6, just a couple chapters back, we would find Jesus entering into a synagogue on the Sabbath and healing a man with a withered hand. Okay, we're pretty familiar with that account. Well, most likely that occurred in the synagogue in Capernaum. And most likely Jairus was there to watch. And it's interesting to me, that account in Luke chapter 6 describes how the scribes and Pharisees watched to see what Jesus would do. They kind of were trying to set him up, and they had this man come in, and they wanted to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, which of course to them was contrary to the law, and they wanted to see if Jesus would do that so they could discredit him. And when he healed on the Sabbath, he did just what they thought he might do, and yet the text tells us that they were angered. They put forth a show of anger that he had done such a thing, and at that point forward, they began plotting how to get rid of him. Now those scribes and Pharisees would have been in the same circle of leadership with Jairus. Okay? Maybe at some point Jairus was part and parcel to that. I don't know, but on this day, he wasn't. On this day, he came looking for Jesus. If we were to go a few chapters later in the book of Luke, in chapter 13, we would read about another ruler of the synagogue. There's several mentioned in Scripture. There's Crispus, I think it is, and Sosthenes are mentioned in the book of Acts. And there's one that invites Jesus into his home. And there's this one in Luke chapter 13 and verse 14. And that particular ruler of the synagogue, not Jairus, but a different one, was filled with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Same thing again. And this other ruler of the synagogue said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And that's probably the kind of thing that the loyal, Orthodox, Jewish community would expect from a ruler of the synagogue, from a man like Jairus. And yet this man, this dad, Jairus, he comes to Jesus, and he does so openly. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was burdened. He had a thought that maybe Jesus really was the Son of God. He wasn't certain what to think, but he knew there was something special about him. He came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to deal with the persecution and the backlash from his fellow Pharisees, but not Jairus. He comes by day, openly. He comes in the midst of the crowds, you know, without any apparent fear of his fellow Jews and without any apparent concern that word would get back to whomever. The passage tells us why, because he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she lay a dying. Now, the fact is, we don't really know exactly what Jairus' thoughts towards Jesus were at this point. You know, I mean, I don't know if this was just a last ditch desperation thing. You know, he had tried all the physicians, you know, like the woman with the issue of blood, and they hadn't been able to help, and he had asked and prayed and had his fellow Jews praying for him, and he finally reached a point that said, I saw Jesus heal this guy with a withered hand. It's worth a try. I'm not sure exactly what his mindset was. Maybe he was coming simply in desperation and as a last resort, but honestly, I don't think that was the case. Because a little later on, you know, after we have that interaction with the woman with the issue of blood, one of Jairus' servants comes with word that his daughter had died. And here's what that servant says, verse 49. This is a servant speaking to Jairus. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Now, if you think about just the way that is said, that sounds like the words of one believer to another. Or the words of someone, at least who believes Jesus has some power. And there's a respectfulness there. There's not an animosity there. There's not a desperation there. There's a sense in which there's a regard for who Jesus was. And so my opinion is that Jairus was at least one who believed Jesus was something, right? Not just a man, not just any man, perhaps not even just simply a faith healer. But someone worthy of being looked to. Someone regarded as, the word that's translated there, master, is literally teacher. Someone whose teaching had substance and was worth listening to. And so verse 41 says that as Jairus came, he fell down at Jesus' feet right there in front of everyone. Now folks, you know, I just want to pause and make a point of application here. I wonder, are you willing to show your regard for Jesus, your love for Jesus, your need for Jesus in front of everyone? You know, men, let me speak to you. You know, when you share a meal with coworkers, or when you maybe are dining with a prospective client, or maybe you've been invited to share a meal with your boss, do you bow to Jesus and thank Him for your food in front of them? Or do you do so as discreetly as you possibly can? Or maybe with eyes opened and hands feeding your face and doing it in your mind and rationalizing that, you know what, I don't want to cause an offense here. I don't want to create an awkward moment. Jairus didn't think like that. He came there, and if anybody had cause to be afraid, if any had cause to be cautious, if anybody had cause to be concerned for what would come of this, it would have been Jairus because of his position, because of the dynamics of what was going on in Judaism and the leadership of Judaism's view towards Jesus in that day, and Jairus comes openly. And he doesn't just come up and talk to him. He bows down before him and he besought him. He begged him. He said, please, Jesus, come to my home. My daughter is dying. Only you can heal her. Would you come? And he does that in plain view of everyone. And folks, we ought to be willing to be in plain view of everyone a Christian. One who looks to Jesus. One who doesn't mince our words. That we don't talk one way among our fellow believers, and another way among our lost co-workers.
You know, if you're inclined to tell your friends, well, praise the Lord, God did this for me. Do you say that to your lost co-workers? Do you say, well, praise the Lord, God did this for me? We should. We should openly, publicly, gladly, freely pour out our hearts to the Lord and express our love and devotion and regard and appreciation to Him, no matter who we're around, believer or unbeliever alike. Jairus was a dad who was not ashamed to go to Jesus openly. He went himself. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send a servant. He went to Jesus himself. And man, I'm burdened that we would be dads who are willing to seek Jesus without shame and not defer that to our wives, not defer that to our children, not to defer that to somebody else in our lives, but ourselves. To live a life of openly seeking Jesus. That we'd take our priestly responsibility in the home. Folks, we live in a nation where lots of dads this morning are out seeking golf balls instead of seeking Jesus. And sadly, that becomes true of us as Christians. We get distracted and we get to pursuing other things, when the one with the answers and the one we need to be looking for is the Lord Jesus. We need to be like Jairus, seeking the Lord openly, without reservation, boldly. What a difference it would make if all of us who are fathers would seek Jesus as we ought. So what might this young girl have observed about her dad? He was a responsible man. And her dad was a man who was not ashamed to openly go to Jesus. Third thing, her dad was a man who was willing to wait for Jesus. Notice the end of verse 42. And as Jesus went, okay, he was going with Jairus. Jairus had said, come to my home, come heal my daughter. Jesus agreed. They are going there, and the people thronged him. So picture it. You know, this massive crowd. And here's Jesus and Jairus kind of at the forefront of it, and they're walking around, but the crowds are getting away, and people are coming, and people are reaching out to Jesus, and they're talking to him, and there's all this commotion, and there's things that are just kind of slowing him down. And I'm thinking that, you know, Jairus' head about this time is spinning, and he's at once fearful that are they going to get there in time, and on the other hand, encouraged that we're going. Jesus is going. We're headed to our house. We're going to go see what Jesus will do with my daughter. But I'm guessing that he's kind of wishing that all these people would just go away. All these people who are clamoring for the Lord's attention. You know, kind of like waiting in an ambulance that's stuck in traffic. You just want to say, get out of the way. We have a more significant thing to pursue here. And Jairus is burdened for his daughter, and he's thrilled that Jesus is going, and yet there's all this commotion. And then along comes this woman. This significant interruption in their travel. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Verse 40, she says she came behind Jesus and she touched the border of his garment. And verse 45 says that Jesus said, who touched me? Now, I don't know what Jairus was thinking at that moment, but my guess is the thought sprung into his head, at least for a moment, who cares who touched you, Lord? We got to go get to my daughter. She's dying. You know, she's on the verge of death. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, verse 47 says, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. And I'm sure in some measure Jairus' heart went out to this lady, but I got to think he's thinking, but you've been dealing with this for years. Can't you come back later? My little girl is about ready to die. And yet he's waiting there with Jesus. And she was, and you might say, well, Jairus wouldn't have known about this woman. Her particular malady rendered her ceremonially unclean for 12 years. You can imagine that a ruler of the synagogue knew that. She would be one who would have been avoided because of that. So here's Jairus, and he's waiting. And he's probably thinking, you know, Jesus, please hurry. I don't want to seem uncaring, but I can assure you this lady's needs aren't life-threatening. My daughters are. You know, I've used this illustration before. Suppose your spouse is having a heart attack at home, and you call 911, and the ambulance arrives. And the EMTs, as they pull into your driveway, you've got a neighbor who is out, and he just fell in his front lawn, and he calls out to him, and he says, I think I broke my wrist. You know, what would you be thinking as you stood there on your front step, door opening, waiting for them to come in with the gurney, as they said, just a minute, let's go over and check this guy's wrist out. You'd be thinking, I feel for his wrist. But my wife is going to die. My husband is on the verge of death. Would you come? And I think those are the kinds of things that Jairus had to deal with. And folks, sometimes we deal with things like that. Maybe not that acute, you know, maybe not that stark, but we have things that we get to a point of desperation where we feel like, Jesus, you need to do something about this now, right now. And Jesus is saying, you need to wait. You know, I'll answer, but I'll answer when it's the right time to answer. So Jairus was a man, you know, I don't know what he was thinking, but he expresses none of it. He's there waiting and watching, wanting to see what Jesus will do. And Jesus, in His perfect wisdom, pauses and heals the lady. And Jairus continues to wait. You know, earlier I mentioned to you those words in John 15, without me ye can do nothing. You know, as he waited there, Jairus might have been struggling internally. But in some way, he realized that, you know what, without Jesus, I can do nothing. There's no point in running ahead. There's no point in being frustrated. There's no point in expressing anger. Without Him, nothing will happen. And so he waited. Man, I wonder if we are willing to wait on Jesus. Or do we do as our culture suggests, you know? Take matters into your own hands. That's the American way. That's the natural human way. That's the fleshly way. To be impatient, to be self-dependent, to be unwilling to wait for God to answer and wait for God to intervene. Now, I'm not suggesting we be inactive about doing things that God prompts us to do. That's not the point. But so often we just kind of dismiss the idea of waiting on God and determine that I just need to do the best I can with it and make do of it. And I will invest my energy and my flesh and my best thinking and my most creative attempts at solving this problem, when in reality we need to be praying and we need to be waiting and we need to say, God, would You direct me? Would You show me how I am to proceed? And trusting in Him, even if it seems like the answer is not happening the way we want it to, the way we maybe expect it to. Jairus was willing to wait for Jesus. Fourth observation, Jairus was a dad who was willing to take Jesus at His word. Let's look at what happens next. Okay, as Jairus waits, Jesus finishes his dialogue there with this now healed woman. And Jesus finishes up with these words, verse 48. And He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And then the word there is, it's delivered you. It's saved you even. It's speaking here in particular, delivering her from her infirmity. But often that word is used suggesting that there is a reality of a spiritual salvation there as well. And He says, go in peace. And at just that moment, verse 49, while He, Jesus, that is, yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to Him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master. So the servant comes and says, too late. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. They apparently believed that Jesus could help while the daughter was still alive. But death, they supposed, put her beyond help. And folks, I wonder how often things like that happen to us. Again, not maybe with the same starkness to it. But where we think, well, you know, up to a certain point, we'll wait for Jesus and we'll see what He could do. But there comes some point when obviously He's not going to do anything, and so we take matters into our own hands. We say Jesus could do this, but you know, now it's too late. Now it's too much. You know, and I got to think that at that moment Jairus was sorrowful. He was disappointed. His head was spinning. Folks, we need to remember that sometimes God purposes to delay answering our prayers and meeting our needs because He wants to cause us to trust Him in even more and fully recognize His power. You know, this isn't the only instance where we see something like that. Here's another very, very familiar example. Remember when the Lord heard that His friend Lazarus was nigh unto death, okay? And he was a couple days travel away from Bethany. And He waited 2 days before He even left to go there. And when He finally got there, Lazarus had, in the intervening time, had died, and Lazarus had been in the tomb for several days. And He comes.
And Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, both of them separately say these exact same words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus' answer to that in John 11:15 is this. He says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe." And that's kind of what we have going on here in our text. This servant comes and he's sorrowful. And perhaps Jesus looks at Jairus and he sees his countenance fall. Maybe tears are forming in Jairus' eyes. And look at how Jesus responds. Verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him." Now, it may be he answered the servant, but that's kind of a little expression that means here was Jesus' answer. So the servant comes. He says, "Never mind, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore." And Jesus hears that, and I envision him looking at Jairus, and he says this, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And that word "made whole" there, same one used to describe the making whole of that woman with the issue of blood just a couple of verses earlier. He says, "You know, I healed this lady, I'm going to heal your daughter as well. Don't be afraid. Simply believe, and your daughter will be healed." That's what he says. It's plain, it's straightforward, and it gives hope. And that's just like all the promises we read in the Bible. There are so many of them. They are plainly stated. They are unambiguous. They are clear what God says, what God promises. They are so easy in terms of our intellectual understanding to believe them and to understand them. And yet we often go our own way, make our own attempts. We're unwilling to really believe. And Jesus looks at Jairus and he says, "I've told you, I'm going to heal your daughter." And Jairus is thinking, but it's too late, she's dead. Jesus says, "Listen, that's what I promised you. I will make her whole. You don't need to be afraid. You simply need to believe." Folks, that's the answer for so many things in our lives. We get to points where we're panicking, where we're afraid, where we are frustrated, where we are disappointed, where we don't know where this thing is going, where we are uncertain about this or that, and it can be in whatever realm. You know, it might be financial need, it might be physical infirmity, it might be a relationship situation, it might be a burden for a child, it might be the loss of a job, it might be a burden for some lost person, whatever it might be, and we may feel like I have tried and I've waited and nothing is happening. And Jesus says, "Fear not. Just believe. Go to the promises in the Word of God and take them at face value. They're simple. They're plain. Believe them. Trust. Wait. And I will do exactly as I have promised." Let me have you turn over to Mark chapter 9. This is an account of another dad coming to Jesus with a child who needs healing. Mark chapter 9. I'll read verses 17 through 24. Or chapter 9, verse 17. It says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Okay, so he's a demon-possessed son. And again, he's coming, here's the mob surrounding Jesus. And one from amongst the crowds comes and he says, "Master, teacher, I have brought unto thee my son." Verse 20. "And they brought him unto him." Okay, so they brought the son to Jesus. "And when Jesus saw him, straightway the spirit tarried him." Okay, that demonic spirit. "And he fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming," literally foaming at the mouth. "And he," that is Jesus, "asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him?" And the father said, "Of a child, since he was a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Folks, Christ wants us simply to believe him. And he says, nothing is impossible if we will simply take him at his word. If we will simply believe. If we will trust him.
And we so often, at least I so often, like this man, would say, Lord, I believe, I do believe what you said. I want to believe what you said. I want to rest secure in that. Would you help thou mine unbelief? And folks, that's a good prayer to pray. That's an honest man who is burdened for his son. And he knows that Jesus can do something, and he wants to believe. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Simply believe. And he says to Jairus, and your daughter will be made whole.
And that's what Jairus was doing as he continued to his home with Jesus. He was trusting him. And that brings us to the fifth and final observation I have for us this morning. This dad was willing to completely trust Jesus with the care of his family. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, I want to describe that account a little bit because the way it's sequenced is kind of deceiving. It almost makes it sound like Peter and James and John and mom and dad were weeping and wailing and laughing Jesus to scorn. That's not what was going on here. What had happened is what the custom was. The tradition in ancient Judaism was that they would have professional mourners. Okay? I mean, people who were hired to come in, so to speak, and were paid to come in and mourn. And there was a certain ritual to how they would go about their mourning. And Matthew's account describes it this way. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels, there would be flute playing and these different dirges they would play and the people making a noise. They're just carrying on and they are audibly in a very outward, external and purposeful and frankly quite artificial way expressing their burden for this little girl who they hardly perhaps knew, but that was their job to come and mourn. And so Jesus and Jairus, they come to this house, and inside is mom, and there's Peter and James and John with Jesus and Jairus, and they come, and the place is surrounded by these mourners. And Jesus' thought is, we don't need mourners, because this girl's going to live. We don't need them. And they're just carrying on, and so he prohibits them from going in the house. It's not that he says, you know, mom, dad, nobody can come in here but me. They come in, okay? Mark's gospel makes that clear. But here he sends away, he disbands those mourners. And he says in the New Testament passages oftentimes, the word sleep is used as a euphemism for death. Sometimes it means that. Sometimes it means sleep as in literally sleep. And here he says, you know, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And he means literally sleeping, right? You know, just not sleeping as in the sleep of death. But she's going to wake back up. And folks, you know, it's instructive to me that even if you use that sleeping in the context of a picture of physical death, when you sleep, you wake back up. And as believers, if the Lord tarries His coming, there will come a day when we will enter the sleep of death, but we're going to wake back up. And so Jesus is describing death as sleep, and here it's a temporary condition, and she's going to wake back up. And it says they laughed him to scorn. And it's the same word, appears three times in the Scripture, once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, in exactly this context. But the idea is they ridiculed him. You know, I picture them saying, oh, what are you talking? She's dead. Don't mess with these people. Don't stir up their optimism. She's dead. What are you talking about? And they're just ridiculing him. And they are mocking him for even saying such a thing. It's not that they're laughing with hilarity. You know, the point is that they are just diminishing. They're making nothing of what he has said because they have no faith. And Jesus dismisses them. He put them all out, verse 54. Now, imagine what was going through Jairus' mind. You know, the questions, the uncertainty, and yet that morsel of hope that Jesus had promised the healing of his daughter, and Jesus had said, don't be afraid, and Jesus had said, just simply take me at my word, believe. Folks, he's the only one who can make such a promise. We can't make those kinds of promises. We can promise to pray for somebody. We can assure somebody of, here's the promises of the Word of God that we can rest secure in. But the one who can make that kind of promise is Jesus. And without him, nothing. You know, what if Jairus had said at that point, this is enough. You know, she's dead already, Jesus. You are too late. There's nothing more that you can do. Do you think his daughter would have risen again? I think not. You know, there's that dynamic between the Word of God making promises and we need to believe. Now, we may struggle with that belief. We may have our doubts. We may have our questions. We might say, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. But you know, the promises of God are received and they are appropriated and they are experienced when we believe that, you know what, the one who has made this promise is a God who keeps His Word. The Savior who promises to save is one who demonstrated His love and the reality of that promise by giving His life on the cross. That's a promise that can be believed. And Jairus, with whatever was going through his mind, nonetheless believed. He didn't walk away. He didn't laugh to scorn like these other mourners. He realized that Jesus was and is the answer to every need of the human heart. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one with power over death. He's our loving Savior who does all things well. And folks, if we will entrust our lives to Him, if we will entrust our families to Him, He will do great things because He has promised. And folks, Jairus came to that point of believing. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. There might have been hundreds of mourners around there. I don't know. He was a prominent guy in the community. People probably would have considered it an honor to come and mourn for Jairus. But regardless of the naysayers, there was Jairus with Jesus. He had sought Him openly. He had waited as they came. He had invited Him to his house. He had believed Jesus' simple words that don't worry about the report that she is dead. She's going to live. If you will simply believe and stop being afraid, let's go. And he had gone. And there are the mourners, and Jesus sets them aside and says, you guys are wrong, stop your mourning. And they're mocking, and they continue on in, and Jairus goes with them. Because he was a man who was ready to entrust the care of his household, his family, his daughter, to the only one who could help him, the Lord Jesus. Verse 54 says, he put them all out, the mourners, and he took that little girl by the hand, and he called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. She was enlivened. And she arose straightway, immediately, and he commanded to give her meat. This wasn't just a ghost or an apparition. She consumed the food. And her parents were astonished. They had believed, but they were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And folks, we can be a people who are astonished. God wants to astonish us. You know, their astonishment didn't mean they didn't really believe. They did believe. They took Jesus at His Word. And yet when they saw it with their own eyes, you know, they rejoiced and they marveled in the miracle of what Christ had done. And folks, we find promise upon promise in the Word of God. And if we will take God at His Word, if we will believe what He says, God will do amazing things and we'll be astonished. Not astonished because we lack faith, but astonished because we can rejoice that God has indeed answered to faith. And kept His Word and done what He has promised and allowed us to just simply believe and watch and see and rejoice. Folks, we need a church full of dads willing to commit their children into the hands of Jesus. Willing to recognize that He alone is the answer. So we looked this morning at a dad who loved his daughter. Dad who believed Jesus. And as that resurrected little girl would, I'm sure in the days follow, listen to this story being told again and again by her dad, told from her mom's perspective, told from the servants, told from others in that community who had taken it all in. I suspect that she thanked God for her dad. A dad who was an honorable man in his community. A dad who was not ashamed to openly go to Jesus. A dad who is willing to wait on Jesus in the face of opposition. A dad who is willing to take Jesus at His Word and simply believe. And a dad who came to a point of completely trusting Jesus with the care of his family. And because of that dad, she lived. And my hunch is that she came to trust Jesus too. So let me ask you, dads, what do your children see in you? What kind of father do they see? Do they see a dad who is not ashamed to seek the Lord? Do they see a dad who takes Jesus at His word and believes His promises and waits on Him? Do they see a dad who prays for them and commits them into the hands of God? Dads, are you that kind of dad? Grandfathers, are you that kind of grandfather? All of us, are you that kind of Christian? Men, what kind of father do your children see? He asks us to stand to our feet.